Good morning, church. How are you going? You can grab your seat. It is so, so good to see you. Sorry, I've just requested Jeremy to get me a stool. It feels like a stool type of day. How many, if you get to sit down, I get to sit down. Hey, it is so, so good to see you. I think God is wanting to do something afresh in us today. If you are visiting, maybe you're visiting here because maybe someone that you know or someone in your family is getting baptized. We are so, so happy to have you, so excited to have you here with us. I'm looking forward to hearing some of the testimonies of what God has done in people's lives. How about you? Yeah, and I want to give that honor and I want to give that time. So I'm going to try and not be too long. And I say that jokingly every time I say that, but I'm going to try and be serious today and not try and be too long. But if you are visiting, we want to welcome you. We believe that God is for you and He loves you and He died for you and He wants to change your life and He wants to walk with you every day and He wants to put a testimony in your life and in your heart about His goodness. Amen. About His transforming power. And so if you're here, we want to so welcome you. We hope that you're at home. We hope that you encounter Jesus this morning. And we hope that you feel like you're amongst family because this is a family. Amen. Why don't we give our worship team and our musicians the most amazing hand. They've done an incredible job. They do an incredible job week in and week out. So for those who are here and I have not had the opportunity and the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Mauricio and I'm married to a beautiful woman on the front row. We have three amazing daughters and we are part of the furniture here, really. We've been here for the last 20 odd years or so and this is home. And so we love our church family. But this morning I want to share with you really, really briefly. Is that okay? How many people think it's all right if I share? Three people. Thank you. The rest, put your earbuds on. Oh, by the way, you know when? How many people were here early when the music went off? Like, is it just me, right? Or when that happens and the music goes off, all of a sudden you realize how bad of a singer you are? Or maybe the person next to you? Like, I always thought that during worship I sound like Pastor Josh. You know, until the music goes off and I'm like, oh my goodness, that's how I sound like. Okay, maybe that's just me. You've got an amazing voice, I'm sure. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn to a scripture and then we're going to talk a little bit about this scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. We're going to read from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Sometimes people ask me, why do you read the scripture at the start? And in all honesty, the two reasons why I read the scripture at the start. Number one reason why I read the scripture at the start is because it sort of explains what I'm talking about. How many people think it's a good idea that if what you say is focused on the Bible in church, especially. So that's number one reason why I read the scripture at the start. But the second reason why I read the scripture at the start, in all honesty, is if you pay no attention to what I say for the rest of the message, then at least you got to hear the word of God. Or if what I say really stinks and really sucks for the next 20 minutes, then at least you still got to be blessed and listen to the word of God. So how many people think that's a win-win? Amazing. Cool, cool. So here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Here we go. And by the way, I don't know why God does this, but I feel like the theme of our church for the last 6 months, as Pastor Emmanuel's been speaking, it's sort of revolved around this concept of faith. And so what a fitting moment to continue to be talking about faith as we get ready to hear people's testimonies about how they came to faith and perhaps maybe stir something up in your own life when it comes to your personal faith and what you believe and why you believe it. Amen. So here we go. Here's what we're going to read. Hebrews 4:1 says this. It says, God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you may fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. There's that word faith. For only we who believe can enter his rest. Can you turn to the person next to you and say rest? Say the word rest. Rest, rest. How many people would love some rest? How many people are getting some rest right this moment? As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter into my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, he being God. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. And it says, on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced through David much later in the words already quoted, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would have not spoken about it, about another day of rest that was still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from the labors, just as God did after creating the world. Last verse. So let us do our best to enter that rest. Let us do our best to enter into that rest. Today I've just simply labeled my message here, rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Let's just pray for a few moments and then we'll get into some sharing. Jesus, I just want to thank you this morning that you are so good, God. Lord, you always prove yourself so real and so faithful and so loving and so forgiving despite our shortcomings. Jesus, this morning I want to thank you for the people that are here listening. I thank you for your love for them. Lord, above all, God, I pray that the next few moments that we share together, Lord, that you may be lifted up. Lord, help me to just shine a spotlight on who you are this morning, God. Lord, we look to you. We lean into you, God, this morning. We press into you. We grab a hold of you, God, because you are who we need and you are everything that we need. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, how many people love the movies? How many of these Marvel movies are coming out lately, right? There's like 1,001 Marvel movies. But if you've noticed, Hollywood has made billions upon billions upon billions of dollars out of this narrative that they make in movies about a battle between good and evil. Like, they've made billions of dollars on it. And the idea and the narrative and the story goes is that there are these two equal but opposite forces of good and evil, and there is a constant battle going on where evil is sort of winning over good and conquering over good. You know, when you get to a place in the story, generally speaking, every single story, Star Wars, Marvel movies, every single story, where evil conquers good. And so, you know, there's like a dark season, a winter season going on. And there's going to be someone that rises up and that realizes who they are, and then they realize they're the chosen one, and they gather people together, and the good tries to fight over this opposite force of evil until they can conquer it, and they battle it and they struggle, and they have this massive struggle in the movie, which is generally the peak of the movie, and then they finally overcome evil with good. Makes for great movies. Makes for epic movies. Like, some of the best movies I've seen follow that type of narrative. But can I tell you that sometimes we think that the story of God and the story of the Bible follows the same narrative. But can I tell you that the truth here this morning is that the Bible speaks of no such narrative over evil actually conquering over good. When it comes to the Bible, actually, we are told that there is no force, that there is no opposite but equal force when it comes to the God of the Bible. In fact, the Bible actually goes so far as to say that when it comes to God, there is no one that is equal to God. There is no one that is equal to his stature. There is no one that is equal to his wisdom. There is no one that is equal to his authority. There is no one that is equal in his power. There is no one that is equal in his mercy, in his justice, in his goodness, in his love. There is no one. Whether you seek the furthest depths of the ocean, whether you go to the furthest place in this world, whether you go to the furthest distance in this universe, the Bible tells us that there is none that compares to our God. None. Ha! There is no such thing as good conquering over evil or a direct opposite force as our God. In fact, when it comes to our God, God is God all on his own. God is self-sufficient. God has existed for all of eternity. He didn't need anyone. He didn't need to create you and I. He was all good on his own in the intimacy that he shares within the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God all by himself. He's God. Make no mistake, no power, no weapon, no force, no principality, no authority, nothing can compare to the God of the Bible. Now, I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. Is there evil in this world? Absolutely. Is there evil that exists today? Definitely. Does evil abound in the world that we live in and the things that we see around us? It definitely does. But make no mistake, what I'm trying to prevent you from is from the mistake of thinking that somehow God is fighting a battle that he is losing. Make no mistake, God does not sit in heaven and sort of get anxious and worry and stress because evil is somehow conquering over good. Like nowhere in the Bible will you find that God sits in heaven and he starts like calling his angels over and going, come on, I need your help and let's strategize about how we're going to conquer evil with good. You'll never find that in the Bible. This is not the picture that the Bible paints about God. You know what the picture that the Bible paints about God is this? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 18. I'm going to read it in the message because it sounds really, really good. It says this, every priest goes to work at the altar each day and offers the same old sacrifices year in and year out. And he never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins. And that was it. Get this. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in because it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Here's the picture that we get about God when it comes to evil and sin in this world. The picture that he gives us is that as far as he is concerned, the work that he did to purchase salvation and the work that he did on the cross is enough for him to say, now, I'm going to take a seat. This is the picture that the Bible gives us of God. A God who sits down after the work that he has finished. Why? Because so confident is he in the work of Jesus. So complete is the work of Jesus.
So powerful is the work of Jesus. So transforming is the work of Jesus. So beautiful is the work of Jesus. So holistic is the work of Jesus. So just what you need is the work of Jesus, that God says, you know what? There is nothing left to do. Like nothing. There is nothing left to tweak in his work. There is nothing left to add to the work of Jesus. There is no process improvement to do in the work of Jesus. There is no continuous improvement to do in the work of Jesus. No. God says, when I look at the work of Jesus, it is so complete that all I need to do from here on in is sit down and rest. That is how confident he is in the work that Jesus has done for you and for I for the rest of eternity. This is the God that we serve. This is the Jesus that we celebrate here this morning. This is the Jesus that has transformed our lives. The picture of a God who is sitting in heaven. If you read the whole New Testament, you will see this theme that when people talk about Jesus going to heaven, the picture is of him sitting on his throne. Not standing, sitting. In fact, what you will find if you read the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back to earth for his bride, he comes back on his throne, and it's only then and not until then that he will stand again. He sits because he rests on the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. And here's what I want to say. This same Jesus who rests, the beautiful thing about this Jesus who rests is that, guess what? He calls you and I into that same rest. He calls us into the same rest. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you this because I believe that the way that you view God, the way that you think about God, the way that you portray God in your mind and in your heart makes all the difference about how you live on this earth. It makes all the difference about how you approach life. It makes all the difference in your relationships. It makes all the difference about how you view yourself. It makes all the difference, can I say, from today here onwards, how you live the rest of your life. It makes all the difference to that. The beautiful picture is the same God who rests calls you and I into this same rest. What does that first scripture that we read at the start say? It says this, it says, God's promise of rest still stands. God's promise of rest still stands. It still stands. It's not in a bygone thing. His promise to give us rest is for you today. It stands today. This isn't a rest about, just you're tired and you need to rest. No. We're talking about a rest underneath the rest. What I'm really trying to say is it's a rest for your soul. It's a rest for your heart. It's a rest for your spiritual life. It's the kind of rest that only God can give. You know what I'm talking about? The rest from the anxieties, the rest from the stuff that's broken inside of us, the rest from the sin, the rest from the stuff that's been done to us. Have you ever just felt in your heart where you were just like, man, I just need a rest. And the question that I want to ask you this morning, you see, because all of us are created for this rest. That's what the Bible tells us. Every single one of us are called by God into this rest. And so if all of us are called for this rest and are created in our souls to step and walk into this rest, then my question to you this morning, perhaps the most important question that you can answer in your life is this. What are you going to do? What are you planning to do with the rest that your soul needs? What's your plan for your soul to get that rest? What's your plan? Like, have you strategized it? Have you thought about it? Have you come up with a 5-year goal for it? What's your plan for where you're going to get that rest? Because all of us need it.
It maybe in a situation like this, it's harder to sort of identify because we're amongst so many people. But what about when you're on your own? What about when you're alone at home? No one's around. And then there's that beating going, what are you going to do with that rest? Where are you going to turn with that need? Some of us go, well, I'll take my rest from my holidays. And so we plan our holidays thinking that our holidays are going to give us rest. I love holidays. We're planning a holiday soon, hopefully, to take our kids to Disneyland. And we're going to have an amazing time. But the truth of the matter is when we come back from that holiday, our souls are going to need rest just as much as they needed before we went on that holiday. People that have got kids are like, yep, you will. Where do you take that? Do you wait for the weekend to get that rest? Are you thinking that you're going to get that rest when you retire one day? Is that where you're going to get your rest? Is it when you achieve your goals? Is it when you buy that house? Is it when you get married? Is it when you start a family and have kids? And then you'll get no rest. What's your plan for how you're going to give the soul the rest that it cries out for? You see, part of our problem today is that we said, I think Angelique said before, that we live in a culture that is screaming out to us and crying out to us all these different methods and ways that we can achieve the rest for our souls. And can I tell you that most of them are built on shifting sand. Most of them are built on a house of cards that will collapse because it's not based on the truth. There's a lot of movements that are happening these days around financial freedom. Maybe you've heard of them. I've heard of some. I've followed some, to be quite honest, and some of them are very good. And there's all these movements of financial freedom that are out there, the FIRE financial freedom. Have you heard of this stuff? There's all these movements. But the thing is, what I've noticed is they've started to go from this direction of trying to achieve something positive towards your whole energy and your whole focus and your whole life being about this goal of achieving financial freedom so that you can finally have the rest and the peace that you want. This is what the movements have become about. And so what happens is this. They say, if you would only work hard enough, if you would only hustle hard enough, if you would only strive hard enough, then you can reach early retirement so you can have the rest that you've always wanted. And the funny thing about it is that young people who have been following this are starting to realize how much damage it actually does to their soul. And there was one guy who did a video on it, and I want to play it for you in a second. But they're starting to realize that the hustle is not what it's cracked up to be. Some of you are like, what's the hustle? Well, the hustle is simply this. The hustle is that in the society that we live in, it's no longer enough to work a normal job. Because in order to achieve the things that you want to achieve, you need to have more. You need to acquire more. You need to work more. And so what happens is there's these hustles, side hustles that have started. I'm not saying anything wrong with side hustles, by the way. I'm just trying to say that there's this movement that keeps going. You need to hustle, hustle, hustle to get more, to go after what you want. And so what we have is people working 9 to 5, and then all of a sudden, they're going out and doing another job afterwards. You'll see people driving Uber. You'll see people working at Woolies. You'll see people doing all these sorts of other things, making YouTube videos, doing all sorts of other things to do the hustle to achieve what they want for the freedom and the rest that they think they're going to get. I want to play this video of this young guy who was in this cycle. Listen to what he has to say.
Everything moves so fast, you're expected to be always reachable, always on call. It's no surprise that our generation faces more burnout and mental illness than ever before. I feel the struggle to rest even more as a photographer, filmmaker, and entrepreneur. The moment you take a break, you start wondering, will I have work in the future? Am I going to be able to pay the bills? Are people going to get ahead of me, and am I going to get left behind? Despite these fears, I'm starting to learn more and more that if we want to attain that marathon of success, we got to learn to pace ourselves. I don't want to experience temporary success in my career, but lose everything else to attain it. I want to succeed in all areas of my life. That means my health, my family, my relationships, and my career. So let's remind each other that it's okay to rest. In fact, let's remind each other that we need to rest. Stop the hustle, stop the grind.
Now, I just want to be clear. Work is good.
Work is godly. Work is biblical. Work was created by God. Work is commanded in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is that our world is feeding us this constant need for more to achieve, to struggle, to hustle, and it's all based on fear. Fear that you will miss out. Fear that you cannot achieve something. Fear that you will be left behind. Fear that you are not enough. Fear. All of these premises are based, and the actions and the works that have been sold to us are not based on faith. They are based on fear. The works are based on fear, not on faith. Here's the problem. Sometimes we can't differentiate between the two because the works look like the works. Sometimes fear and faith can look the same because they both have action to it. They both have movement. You can actually have movement from fear, right? I'm running away from something. I'm fearful of that. There's movement going on. And the problem is that sometimes we mistake faith with fear. But the world is trying to sell us this concept out of fear. And I don't want you to get mistaken this morning because it has nothing to do with faith. At the start of the year, actually just before the start of the year, Tracy came up to me and she was like, babe, you know, she was all excited. I don't know why you got excited over this, but you said to me all excited, babe, I feel like this year our theme is going to be faith over fear. That's what I'm really feeling, faith over fear. And it was an exciting thing until you're in the middle of it. It's not exciting anymore. And you've got to put your faith where your mouth is, so to speak. Little did we know that this year we'd be walking in those situations that required faith from us before. And not just faith, but wisdom to understand the difference between stepping into places out of fear versus faith. You know what the difference between faith and fear is? I said that we can confuse them sometimes, but I think one of the differences, one of the main differences for you to be aware of is this. The difference is the origin of the two. Where they come from, where they're birthed, where they're conceived. You see, fear will always be conceived out of angst. Fear will always be conceived out of restlessness. Fear will always be conceived out of unrest. But here's what I want to say. Faith is conceived only in a place of rest. Rest. Our faith, here's what I want to propose to you today, and we're going to get ready to wrap up very soon. Our faith is first and foremost an act of rest before it becomes a conviction to work. Our faith is firstly an act of rest before it becomes a conviction to work. You're like, how does that make sense? Maybe my personality is to try and strive and achieve and do more and attain and hustle and work. But here's the thing. Our faith is not based on what we can do. Your faith is not based on how good or how smart or how good looking. There's many very good looking people here today. But it's not based on your skills. It is based on the truth of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It is based on that work that God himself sat down from because he said, it is so good that there's nothing left to do. Faith starts when we rest in the work and the accomplishment and the person of Jesus alone. Why? Why does it start there? Because there is nothing that we can do. And I want you to hear this, especially if you're not a part of this church and you're sort of going, this is cool, I'm here to support my friends, but I don't really believe a part of all of this stuff, right? I want you to hear me out for a sec. The reason why what I'm saying is so important is because every single one of us in here carries around a debt inside of our hearts that is impossible to repay by our own struggle and our own strength and our own scheming and our own planning. Impossible. I'm talking about the debt that we carry in our souls. I'm talking about the debt of sin. I'm talking about the debt of unforgiveness. I'm talking about the debt of doing wrong. I'm talking about the debt of the wrong done to us, of the brokenness within us. It is a debt that all of us carry that none of us can pay. You can try. You can try and be a good person. You can try and achieve. You can try and get to the pinnacle of your whatever world you're in, music world, financial world, whatever. You can try. But you can never, ever pay it back. Has anyone ever owed money to the ATO? Like, seriously, have you ever, like, no one wants to admit it, just in case. We don't have any ATO workers in here, okay? I don't know if you've ever owed money to the ATO. But imagine for a second that you owed the ATO like $10 billion. That was your debt, $10 billion. Some of you will be shaking in your boots every single day. Like, if you owed the ATO $10 billion, most of you would be out there on the street trying to figure out how you can work it up, how you can get it. You'd be scheming. Oh, man, you'd be scheming. You'd be all over YouTube trying to become the next, YouTube sensation. I'd see you on Instagram, next to the Kardashians or something like that. You would be doing whatever you need to do to get this money working for it. But the reality is this, you would know in your heart of hearts that getting $10 billion is impossible. You would walk around knowing that you have a debt that you cannot pay. Now, imagine our good friend Elon Musk comes along. Elon Musk can absolutely afford $10 billion. Imagine if Elon Musk comes up to the ATO and he says, hey, Daryl, that debt of $10 billion, I got your back. And he pays that $10 billion on your behalf. What does that do for your soul? What does that do for the unrest and the unsettling that you have, knowing that there is a debt that you cannot pay? There is nothing that you can do. You haven't paid it, but all you can do is rest in the goodness and the generosity of Elon Musk's $10 billion. Your whole life changes. And this morning, I'm here to tell you that every single one of us is in this same boat where we have a debt that we cannot pay. And the only thing that we can do is rest in the accomplished work of Jesus, who paid it all on our behalf. That's where our faith begins. Our faith is birthed when we rest our souls and we entrust our lives in the person of Jesus, because everything that he's done is trustworthy and faithful and true. Amen. I'm not going to go any further. I've got a lot more to say, but I think we should end there. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to ask you to stand. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. This morning, the main thing that I want to leave you with is this. We're not here, don't mistake all these lights and the cool songs. We're not here to put on a show. We're here because of a person called Jesus who's changed everything. Changed everything for us, changed everything for the people that we're about to hear from, and we believe that he can change everything for you. For you. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes for a second and bow your head. Just for privacy of every person in here. And I just want to ask you that question again.
What have you planned with the rest that your heart is crying out for? Where are you taking that? This morning, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the sufficiency of what he did. By that, I just mean the amazing completeness. Nothing can be added to what he did. It's everything that we need. And this morning, I want to invite you, if maybe you've spent your whole life going, man, that's how I feel. I feel this thing in my soul that's crying out, I need rest. And I've tried stuff. I've spoken to counselors. I've gone to holidays. I've gone to sorts of weird and wonderful things, and I can't get the rest. Can I tell you that right now, the answer that you need is not a religion. It's not a person up here. The answer that you need is Jesus. Jesus, the one who's able to pay the price for what you need. So right now, with no one looking around, for privacy, I'm gonna invite you. If you're like, yeah, I want to step into that place of rest and rely on what Jesus has done. I don't want to rely on my good works anymore. I'm a good person, but I need Jesus. I need a place of rest for my soul to heal the brokenness, to heal the wrongs that I've done, the wrong that's been done to me. If that's you this morning, very simply, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and then you can put it back down. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you're here visiting and you've never done this before, and maybe there's a part of you saying, yeah, I want that, I want that. Why don't you just raise your hand and just put it back down? Great. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray with all those people that have raised their hands. And then we're going to sing a worship song. And we're going to hear some amazing stories of how God has changed people's lives. So can you help me pray? Let's all pray this prayer together. It's not a formula. Following God is not a formula. This is just a verbalizing what's happening in our hearts to say, God, I want this. I want you. I want to follow you. I want to receive what you've done for me. So come on, why don't we pray together? Why don't you just repeat these words after me? Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for your work of salvation. You've forgiven me, you've saved me, and you've given me a new life. I receive that this morning. I love you, and I want to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we give a huge hand to every single person that's prayed that prayer. Before we sing, there's just one thing I'm going to say. You know, in our church, we talked before about we've got this series happening about discipleship. What does that mean? That just means it's this gathering that we do with groups of people where we talk about what it means to follow Jesus. If you've prayed that prayer today, can I just say, you need to be in one of these groups, because these groups is what is going to help you to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This prayer was great. It was a start. It's an initiation, but it's a daily choice that we need to make. So I want to encourage you. We've got the barcodes. We've got people that you can talk to, but join a group, because they're all happening across all of these areas, all of the Melbourne area this week. Amen. Come on. Why don't we sing a song? And if you are getting baptized, why don't you take this chance right now to go and get changed? And very, very soon, we're going to hear some amazing stories from the people getting baptized. Come on.